hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. And I'm your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you. And it was fun watching Buzz do the drum roll as the... as the music was playing. He is a multi-talented man. Joining us today is Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Pastor Tice, welcome.
Good morning. Thank you.
Pastor Tice implied that he was getting old. I refuse to believe it.
It happens each day I get a little older, but I've entered my 61st decade, almost my 62nd, given time in utero.
Wow.
So...
wow.
62nd year. I'm sorry, not decade. 62
decades. I was like, that would
be 620 years old.
Yeah. I'm not good at math, but I was sitting there puzzling over that one.
the last guy to be that old is sometime before the flood. Well, Noah lived after the flood, but beyond that, yeah. But, you know, you think about that. You and I think about, I'm talking about getting older. I'm not yet 62. 900 years old? What does that feel like?
Yeah, really? Yeah. Really? Really? Or like, as we're in the middle of this story, I mean...
Moses is 80.
Moses is 80, and God's like, I got a job for you to do, man. You can imagine him thinking, surely there's somebody younger that you would have go do that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great. Well, you know, 40 years in the wilderness caring for sheep, now he's going to get a new 40-year wilderness assignment, so...
We had a really great guy out in Southeastern District, Hal Chase. He was a hoot. And I remember his standard line was, in the kingdom, we do not retire, we re-enlist. So you were never allowed to just say, okay, I'm mm-hmm. too old to do that anymore. He says, no, as long as you breathe and kicking and moving, God has work for you to do.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, before we actually read the chapter before us today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing in prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, you give to us your word. Your word calls us to go and to do that which you've prepared ahead of time for us to do, whether that be to care for our families, to witness to your truth, to our neighbors or friends, with either words or deeds. But always you set before us work that is too difficult for us when we rely on ourselves. Give us strength through your Holy Spirit in the gift of baptism, by the presence of your truth in our hearts through your word, in whatever form it comes to us, to believe your promise to be with us always, that we might accomplish the things you send us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, as you're leading that prayer, you hooked onto that, the works prepared for us to do. And that picture in Ephesians, you know, because Greek has two words, right? Kalon and agathon, for good. Mm-hmm. This is kalon. These are beautiful works, the beautiful works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And the beauty so many times in the work is in the bigger pattern that you can't see when you're up close.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You step back and look at it, you go, like, you know, when the ladies start working on a quilt in the basement, may not look like much, but when the whole thing's done, you step back and look at it, you go, wow, you know, that's what God's at work in all of our lives doing through our baptism into Christ. And we have here God doing the same thing in Moses' life. All right. A reminder to our hearers. Anytime during this hour, you can feel free to jump into our discussion. The way to do it is to send an email at kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. So what kind of intro you want to give us to chapter 5?
Well, I think it's important to realize, as we're doing through the sequential events here, God first calls Moses, tells him, pick up Aaron, your brother. Then they go to the elders of Israel first to tell them what they're going to do, so that when they go to Pharaoh, the rest of the Israelites know what's going on. It's not like they're going to go to Pharaoh, then Pharaoh issues decrees and the Israelites are going, where'd this come from? What's happening here? They've prepared by word the people of God for the next step, which isn't going to be comfortable They don't know exactly how Pharaoh will respond, except God's already told Moses he's not going to listen to you. But go anyway.
But go do it.
Yeah.
How many times do we think when the Lord gives us a job that we think this is stupid? Because, I mean, I can tell you the result is going to be bad.
Yeah.
And the humility that says, do it God's way and trust that he has the outcome figured out.
Yeah.
If he gives you an instruction, don't try arguing with the creator of the universe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The task is given. The results are not necessarily specified.
All right.
Yep.
So here we go, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. I'm going to stop already at that first verse. It is so significant that God's taking them as his people was so that they could enjoy this worship of him.
Mm-hmm.
I can't ignore this feast.
Yeah.
When you hear feast, I mentioned a few times in our culture, we've lost the ability to distinguish these. I mean, historically, you got normal days, mm-hmm. you have fast days, and you have feast days.
Yeah.
And feast day means it's the day when the food is in abundance, the drink is in abundance, they're singing, there's mm-hmm. dancing, they're celebrating, there's joy. It's the day of the communal joy. The norm, you know, we sort of made in America everything to be a feast.
Yeah.
And so we've mm-hmm. lost our feasts.
Yeah.
They don't seem to mean anything to us anymore. But here God's calling his people out that they can worship him in the wilderness holding a feast. The wilderness does not strike me as the kind of place where I would go to hold a feast.
This is the whole context is God is the feast provider. The environment doesn't change that.
So let's talk about the wilderness for a second, because I think people hear that, they picture the beautiful wilderness of the United States. Now, this is not what you're picturing.
This is kind of more the desert of Nevada.
Okay, there we go. That kind of a wilderness.
Yeah. it's rocky, it's barren. There are plants there, but there's nothing green and lush. Rain is rare. The roadway to speak of is really doesn't exist. There are maybe paths, but mostly it's just walking through rough ground. And there's no shade.
Mm. It doesn't sound like the kind of place where I would want to go and have a feast. But here again, the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of man.
Mm-hmm. Yep, they're going out there where God says, I will take you, you will see it. And I guess the right way to say this is a feast or a festival that's not connected to the Egyptian gods. It's removed out of the wilderness. And then we have the 10 plagues, which are all aimed at the gods. So
right,
that's, you know,
right.
It's kind of a prelude to where the real feast can take place.
Verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.
Yeah.
True words.
Yeah. He doesn't know him. He's not only saying, I don't know the identity, he's actually telling the truth. He doesn't know Yahweh. He has no connection to him, and he can only be known when the Holy Spirit makes us see what's there. And Pharaoh's already pretty much said, I'm one of the gods in this country. I don't need any more. We've got our own gods. Don't bring me this guy, whoever the heck he is. I don't want to listen. And even if you claim him as God, I'm not letting you go anyhow. He can be your God all you want. I'm not letting you go. And this is really my sinful nature as well. I simply say, I'll do it my way. There may be a Yahweh out there who's talking, but I've already made up my mind, so my sinful nature wants its way.
They respond to this flat-out refusal with verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. I can't help but think of Moses' encounter with God in chapter 4, where he sought to put him to death for not having circumcised his son.
Yeah.
There is a fear that's a wholesome fear running through here.
Yeah. And it's pretty much this statement. God has told us to do this. We must do it or God will hold us accountable. You don't necessarily have to agree, but we can't disregard what God says. And therefore, we're requesting. Notice it's a request.
Mm-hmm.
They come, they don't insist, they request.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how God has instructed them to do it. But it's also allowing Pharaoh to recognize that no threat has been made against him yet. But the Israelites say, there is a threat against us. If we don't respond, he may kill us. We need to go. It's urgent for us. Not just important, it's also urgent.
Yes, I don't think it's a matter of, I don't think they were prevaricating or offering some excuse to Pharaoh.
No.
They were speaking something that they knew in their bones was true.
Yeah, and this is the God who has promised he would come and get them out of Egypt. Moses remembers the words of Joseph, when God comes and rescues you, take my bones with me. So he's saying, this is the guy who's keeping promises, and he said, come out and worship me. We have to do it. And you called it a healthy fear. I think this is the challenge with the word fear, is it sometimes carries the idea of terror at uncertainty. This is not terror at uncertainty. It's awareness of certainty and therefore a proper respect.
Mm. Okay. Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Oh, my. It almost sounds like the modern business situation of today, where in corporation after corporation, the people are deprived of their resources and at the same time told to produce more and more.
Yeah, yeah. There is nothing new under the sun. I think we say that all the time here, don't we? This is the interesting thing that basically, if we look at it from the psychological concept of Pharaoh, he's telling the Israelites, I've heard what your new leader has proposed. And just maybe this Pharaoh knows who Moses is as far as history in the land of Egypt. And he's saying, he's brought suffering on you by his request. We're going to deprive you of resources, as you indicated, but not change the requirement. In a sense, he's doing a political move to get the people to be against Moses, when we've been told at the end of chapter 4 that they believed and bowed down and worshiped.
Yeah, they were excited. The Lord has seen. Yeah. The Lord has taken care of coming to us. He has sent us a prophet. He's going to lead us out. They were overjoyed.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the very presence of that promise and joy, hardship and suffering come crashing down on their heads.
Yeah. Mm. And it reminds me also of, you know, besides the fact that it's a human being saying, I'm going to show you who's in charge here, reminds me of the advice Solomon's son, Rehoboam, gets from his advisors. The old ones say, well, you know, don't change much, your dad did. Go easy on the people. Let them see that you're a good ruler. And the young advisors say, no, show them who's in charge by making it harder on them, making them wish they had the good old days.
Mm.
And it's kind of a power play that insists God's not in charge, I am.
Yeah, it definitely is way it was communicating to them.
Yep.
Yeah, you're not going to get real far trusting in that God. I'm the guy that has the power.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You need to really be afraid of real power, not some imagined God. And that's the attitude that Pharaoh's speaking with.
And God's going to rub his face in it eventually.
We had some questions that James shot our way. piece of pastor. We ended yesterday with the people bowing their heads in worship because Moses had brought them out into the wilderness to demonstrate the signs and wonders. I don't think it said he had brought them out into the wilderness, does it?
Let's see.
They
worshiped where he was. Go into the Israel. Okay, Aaron went out to meet
yeah. him, right?
And then Moses and Aaron
go
together,
and gather the elders.
They're
still in Egypt, yeah. James. But in verse 3 of today, referring to the demonstration of those signs and wonders as the place where they met the Hebrew God that made them fear, believe, and worship in chapter 4, and that they need to return before judgment would befall them. In other words, I think did the signs and wonders that they did demonstrate to them, this is serious stuff. Mm-hmm. How can Moses do this? Only by the power of God. I think that's fair.
Yeah.
Was the pestilence and threat of the sword in verse 3 only to Moses and Aaron, or was it a judgment that could befall the Hebrew people?
Yeah, I'm saying it was the whole people.
I think it was the whole people.
Because the elders had all agreed and worshiped, and so the pronoun is we.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no way to tell. But let us go 3 days' journey. Moses and Aaron could walk off on their own anytime they wanted to, basically. So it must mean the whole people would be punished too. Yeah.
And then he asked, what's the distinction between Augustinian theodicy and Irenaean theology? Honestly, James, I'm not able to answer that question. I mean, certainly St. Augustine puts his theology of how the world works in the book, The Two Cities of God, or The City of God, in which you see these two cities from the beginning of the world mm-hmm. striving, and he believes that God brings justice at the end. I can't think of a place where Irenaeus dealt with it, so I'm sorry.
Yeah. Under the persecutions that Irenaeus reflects on, the Augustine's response to the City of God is a response to another writing that was, I'll use the word, Greek philosophy about goodness in the world.
And about how the Christians are the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Well, not quite.
Right, yeah. But Irenaeus, slightly different historical time and slightly different government response. So, I don't know what he's talking about either, but makes me wonder. Now I got to go back and read more Irenaeus.
Yeah. Question number 3. Are the task and labor of everyday life being used by the enemy to hinder the Hebrews from properly offering sacrifices to the Lord? Were they not able to worship before Moses demanded that Pharaoh let them do so? And what are some of the modern barriers to worship you see the children of the church struggle with? It's really good. In other words, what about if you have a job that requires you to actually be absent when the assembly gathers?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How many of our young people are assisted in their pattern of falling away from the church precisely because if you're going to get a job, you're going to work on Sunday?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's no clear statement here that they weren't allowed to worship, so it'd be difficult for us to say that they were prohibited from doing it, but there's at least the implication, since they're not getting supplies brought to them, they now have less leisure time, if you want mm-hmm. to call it that. The real question would be, to what extent, and we don't have an answer in the Bible that I've seen, to what extent did the Hebrew people offer sacrifices and worship God before Moses came?
Yeah.
We know that Moses' parents honored God's word and preserved their son so that he might be taught.
Right.
But what worship was involved, we don't know.
Up to this point, God has not instituted the very huge apparatus of worship that he's getting ready to do when they go meet mm-hmm. him in the wilderness. Up to this point, it appears that the patriarchs offered sacrifice. Mm-hmm. They called on the name of the Lord, which we take not just as prayer, but as proclamation of the name of the Lord. And they remembered where certain historical parts of their history happened. They gathered at those spots to worship.
Yeah.
Not a lot more.
No, there's not a great detail about their worship life there. And the second part of that question about, the economic pursuit, I think we also see it, and unfortunately, perhaps unknowingly, a lot of folks think, well, my child needs to get a good education, so they'll have to get a scholarship to assist them to the school of their choice. Therefore, they have to perform well in certain areas of competition, whatever that might be, sports, music, drama, whatever the particular area is. And that especially in younger children, is being used as a reason we can't be a church because they've got to be in the travels team. They got to be in the select team. They'll never get the scholarship if they don't get the attention.
Just another form of bowing the knee to mammon.
Yeah.
And it's hard. I get it as a parent.
Yeah,
that was a hard challenge, but it's one of the things that for us was a non-negotiable.
Well, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus calls us to be as witnesses in the world is we sometimes stand out as making weird choices in the eyes of other people. Why do you make that choice? Why do you act that way? What an opportunity to say, here's what I believe.
Richard John Newhouse, in the days when he was still a Lutheran pastor in New York, he wrote a book called Freedom for Ministry. It's actually a very, very fine work.
Mm-hmm.
But in it, he suggests that Christian discipleship begins with this commitment to the Sunday service. That I'm not implying that if your church has a Saturday service or whatever.
Right.
I mean,
sure.
We know that a particular day is not commanded in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But the commitment that I will weekly gather with the people of God to hear His word and receive His gifts and offer Him prayer and praise.
Mm-hmm.
This is the very beginning of Christian discipleship, and I thought that's right on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you want to have a weak faith and a struggling Christian walk, then just try the once a month pattern and let me know how it goes.
Yeah, it's not adequate.
Said as a man who is, I'm not going to be absent from the word in Zachary, but I'm going to be absent from my church for 2 weeks. Now, let me read a little further. We're coming close to our time for our bottom of the hour break, but I think we can read this next section. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." I think that there's a intended contrast between Moses coming and saying, "Thus says the Lord," and the response back to the people, a very cheeky, "Thus says Pharaoh."
Yeah. Yeah, he's told the taskmasters, tell them that we're not going to listen to their lying words. They're just lazy.
Yeah, lying words. I sort of skipped over that.
Yeah.
I mean, he calls Yahweh's words lies.
Yep. And he's basically saying, I'm the final arbiter of truth here. Don't listen to Moses.
Yeah. What does that shepherd from the desert know about things?
Yeah.
And this is the way I think in this world power likes to operate.
Mm-hmm.
It likes to operate by coercion. And it's one of the interesting things about the way our God operates is that He's into freedom, not coercion.
Yeah, He invites.
Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, Psalm 110.
Mm-hmm.
You get this picture of the New Testament being a people of people who are willing. The Spirit has wrought a change in them, and their hearts are willing for the Lord. There is not this external constraint.
Mm-hmm.
But power, fallen human power, likes to constrain. It gets off by actually making people knuckle under.
Mm-hmm. It builds itself up by playing the power card. And
it thrives on the response of fear.
Yeah.
The response of fear. Yeah.
An adrenaline surge, so to speak. Yep. All right.
Verse 12, so the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? All right, we'll talk about that on the other side of these messages.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Oh, welcome back to Thy Strong Word, right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, as you can hear, Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in lovely Columbia, Illinois, to the south and across the river from here. This work model,
yes,
the solution that he has, it reminds me so much of the mess in our own country today, where the thought is it's because the people are lazy that we need to actually come down on them with the, you know, fewer resources, make mm-hmm. them do more to get the better results. And of course, the funny thing is to ask, and how well does that work? And you were going to say?
I was going to say, clearly what's being portrayed here, what Pharaoh is saying, the problem lies completely with the people of Israel. The fact that I've changed the supply available, changed the working pattern, none of that's my problem. Everything lies with you. I'm not the fault. The fault is yours. And this is a constant move as human beings. We do want to project blame, and therefore we can justify our next action, which is to beat the supervisors.
So the challenge that always faces people is, what is that? There's a business law, isn't it, that goes that time, work expands to fulfill the time allotted to it.
Yeah.
Maybe Pharaoh's thinking like that, and it's like, mm-hmm. Okay, so if they have time, maybe I can make them make more in the shorter time.
Yeah.
It's true in one sense, and in another sense, it's not mm-hmm. true that you can sometimes get done.
No.
I mean, here
there's a capacity for work that allows you to go this far, and after that, you start making big mistakes.
Yeah.
And I'm curious, what was the quality of the buildings built with these later bricks?
Right. Right. I know nothing about making brick. Except for this Bible story, I didn't even know that you used straw to.
Have to use some kind of a binding to
that's
hold
what
the,
holds the,
yeah, holds the
clayish
clay together. And it also depends on the type of sand you're using. If there's sand, the quality of the clay, the temperature, which all these things are factors that you and I, of course, don't know enough about due to lack of participation in the process. But it means bricks from certain areas, clay from certain areas, is prized as a material for building. Mm. And what's happening here is they're degrading the quality of the product by insisting they keep producing the same number, even though they're not using the same materials.
Gee, that does sound familiar.
Yeah.
Degrade the quality of the product by using cheaper materials. And here the cheaper came on the back of the laborers.
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah, this... Again, as I said earlier, there is nothing new under the sun.
And the taskmasters get beaten.
Yeah.
And you can imagine what they're thinking, we're going to hear what they're thinking in just a second. But I mean, here, they were so delighted at this, at the promise of actually mm-hmm. having freedom come their way.
Yeah.
And here's this freedom coming. And instead, they get physical pain. They get beaten.
They suffer because they hear and believe the word of God. Yes.
So that's a big pattern in the scripture itself.
Absolutely.
We see it in the, I mean, how many, you think about in Acts where St. Paul is saying, you know, hey, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You know, it's suffering is part of that. Whoever would live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. So we hear already they're sort of suffering for the sake of Christ without realizing that's what's going on. But that is what it was.
Yeah.
All right. Yep. We have Mike calling from St. Louis with a question for us. Hey, Mike, what you got for us today?
Yeah, I was thinking, don't they call that, couldn't it be a case of displacement? Because maybe the taskmasters were really mad at Pharaoh because their job was made a lot harder. But of course, they couldn't vent their frustration on him. So they took it out on the ancient Israelite, you know, what we call overseers who were watching the slaves. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean, certainly that the taskmasters are beating the slaves because they...
They're not keeping up with
they're not keeping
production.
Up.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and displacement is a good word for that. it's what happens when your boss yells at you and you go home and yell at your wife and your wife yells at the kids and the kids kick the dog.
Yes.
You know, the dog is receiving the brunt of...
which is why dogs are so wonderful to have around, because they don't understand what you're doing, but they'll love you anyway.
They'll love you anyway. I got to confess, I'm not a dog person. I do have a dog and I love my dog.
Mm-hmm.
But this dog, I call it the dog that just won't die.
Yeah.
13-year-old beagle, and she's in such bad health, so bad shape, but she just won't go. So I try not to take anything out on her. I always have to literally pick the dog up and carry her down to do her potty, and then carry her back up and put her inside.
Yeah, it's a lot of work to do, but it's also part of what it means to be stewards.
To be
of
a steward,
God's
right?
Creation.
Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
My daughter always says we look forward to the new creation when that dog will be running around like she used to.
The other thing that I wanted to jump on here is the taskmasters were the ones then who were telling the people, and this is true now, they've got to go get the straw, stubble, etc. They will have less time to put into the building of bricks. So they've actually, the foremen are watching what's going on, and the taskmasters are saying, this plan isn't going to work. We know it won't work. What's Pharaoh doing to us? So even though Pharaoh doesn't admit it, his own subjects recognize his behavior is counterproductive.
And yet they still stick to the mandate that they had. You know, you've got to make the same number of bricks. Get to it. Verse 15. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Wow. So when they lay it before Pharaoh, before your own people is a polite evasion of saying, it's your fault.
Yes. Yeah. We think the problem doesn't lie with us.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's one of the, I would call it a legitimate complaint without direct accusation, because they want the complaint dealt with rather than the power struggle. They're not interested in the power struggle. They're interested in trying to get things fixed.
Ooh, there's a great piece of wisdom right there, right? Yeah. Sidestep the power struggle and instead address honest to God problems. Yeah. And this was such a problem. Unfortunately, their little tact did not actually work. I also find it interesting that they call themselves your servants.
Yeah.
They make it clear, we're not talking rebellion here.
Right.
We're not.
This is not a revolt.
Right. Yeah. This is not the uprising of slaves.
Mm-hmm.
This is people who are admitting their place in the structure there and saying, you know, you're not being fair and square with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go ahead.
We want to know why you're doing this.
Why? And of course, his answer. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.
Yeah.
That reminds me of a very moving little section in one of Hermann Zasa's writings. He talks about what on earth is going to be done in these places. He was places in Germany where the people had to work 6 days a week, had no time except the Lord's Day to actually get done the basic requirements of their own lives to deal with. And he goes, how will we answer to God for this? It was a warning. Don't let that other stuff, or don't let people push that other stuff on you like that.
Yeah. And this is the challenge we face as human beings. We occasionally like to say, well, I had no choice. And the truth is we do have choices. It's just we don't like the consequence of certain choices, so we pretend we don't have a choice.
Boy, we could do an entire show on that one. That is absolutely the case. God is definitely on the side of victims. That's true.
Yeah.
At the same time, we have to recognize he means real victims, not the playing of the victim card that we have here so prevalent in our society. Well, you know, here's why I can't, you know, this is because, and the excuses pour out, you know.
Yeah. And as a sinful human being, I have no problem making those excuses myself. I'm very adept at it.
Mm.
This is the challenge.
I might have done it a time or two. Yeah. Right. But what it always evades is, You have the choice of your action there.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do?
Yeah, he says that it's interesting. In English, it doesn't come out quite as well as it does in Hebrew, simply because of the way Hebrew is written. First charge against them is they are idle or lazy.
Mm-hmm.
The second time he says you are idle, or you are lazy. This translation says you are idle, but actually it doesn't say that. It says you are idle. It's the Hebrew doubling. As opposed to you're the most lazy people I've ever seen, he just says you're lazy. So
you're lazy. You are lazy, good for nothings.
Yeah. It's an emphatic statement that says it's more than just you're lazy. You're the most lazy scumbags on the face of the earth.
And they're called lazy because they couldn't meet his unrealistic expectations. And of course they are busting their rear ends to try and meet the expectation. It's just absolutely physically impossible for them.
And the process is all aimed at keeping them from going to worship. His argument is the reason you're working harder is because you're telling me you've got free time, you want to go worship. Well, let's get you to work. None of this worship stuff.
You do not need that free time in your life. This touches then at the very heart of the Old Testament institution of Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And the third commandment, we're not there yet, obviously.
Yes.
It's going to come in a few more chapters down the road, chapter 20. But at this point, we know from the creation story that God had created the world with a rhythm.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the pieces of the rhythm is work, rest.
Mm-hmm.
Work, rest.
Yeah,
and that's the way that creation itself is designed to work. When we go against this, we end up hurting ourselves. When you think about the people being oppressed here, again, I think it's the same sort of phenomenon that we find in our own world, where people do not have the rest. They don't have the evening for rests because they're electronically connected to their work, and there's always an emergency to deal with. It's always, you know, what's that saying? That the tyranny of the urgent, which keeps you from the important.
Yep.
And we certainly have lost as a people, as a culture, the idea that we simply take a day to enjoy the creation of God, the good creation of God, each other's company, and to spend time contemplating and listening to the word of the one who made it all.
Yeah. It's the need the need we have, part of our created design, if you will, to have one day out of seven where it's no longer the physical need, it's the spiritual feeding. I was reflecting on this with our confirmation class as we were looking at the creation account in Genesis 1, that the Hebrew description there in the first chapter of the scriptures is that the day starts with the evening. Or to put it another way, first God gives you the rest so that the next day you can work.
Right.
If you don't have the rest, the work can't happen. And then when it comes to the one day out of seven, if you don't have the rest, the work days are disrupted and less productive.
That's beautiful. And it's very important then from Genesis perspective, for man, from man's perspective, the rest did come first.
Yeah.
He finished his work on the seventh day, and then he rested on the Sabbath. That's the first day with man.
Mm-hmm.
And then from that time forward, out of the rest will come the days of work. I just want to share just a tad here from the larger catechism dealing with this question, because I think it's so crucial. You know, you want to go sacrifice to the Lord. He says, well, of course, we should just note real quickly, Luther had the audacity to retranslate the first commandment. And it, you know, used to read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But in the catechism, he translated that as sanctify the holy day. And he offers this meaning. He says the word holiday is used for the Greek word Sabbath, which properly means to rest. That's to cease from your labor. Therefore, we usually say to stop working or sanctify the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, God set apart the seventh day, appointed it for rest. He commanded that it should be regarded as holy above all other days. This commandment was given only to the Jewish people for this outward observance, that they should stop toilsome work and rest. And that way, both man and beast might recover and not be weakened by endless labor. Later, the Jewish people restricted the Sabbath too closely and greatly abused it. They defamed Christ and could not endure in him the same works that they themselves would do on that day, as we read in the Gospel, Matthew 12. They acted as though the commandment were fulfilled by doing no manual work whatsoever. This, however, was not the meaning. But as we shall hear, they were supposed to sanctify the holy day, the day of rest. This commandment, therefore, in its literal sense, does not apply to us Christians. It's entirely an outward matter, like other ordinances of the Old Testament. The ordinances were attached to particular customs, persons, times, and places. But now they've been made free through Christ, Colossians 2. The simple-minded need to grasp a Christian meaning, though, about what God requires in this commandment. Note, we don't keep holy days for the sake of intelligent and learned Christians. They have no need of such holy days. We keep them, first of all, for bodily causes and necessities, which nature teaches and requires. And we keep them for the common folk who have been attending to their work and trade the whole week in this way. They have a time when they can withdraw in order to rest for a day and be refreshed, and most especially have the freedom and time to attend divine service. We come together to hear and use God's word, and then to praise God, to sing, and to pray. So, lays out there why, I mean, the pattern is there for resting, not just to recharge your batteries physically, but to recharge your batteries spiritually.
Yeah, and the two are directly connected, because when we're so obsessed with the physical that we're exhausted, we really can't reflect on the word. You know, if we're worn down by our physical labor, and the other side of that, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We're also weighted down with the weight, the burden of trying to please God with our behavior, and the Sabbath is a reminder that the Lord's already done it.
That's one of the most beautiful ways the book of Hebrews unpacks that. You know, you enter into the Sabbath rest by ceasing from your works, like God did from his. You rest in what God has done for you, his great tetelestai, spoken over redemption, just as it was spoken over creation. It is finished. All right, verse 18. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So when they get their answer back, they know this is really really troublesome.
Yeah.
And they know that this is all the doing of
Moses and Aaron's request.
Or of this God.
Yeah.
Who was like, what?
Yeah. What burden have you placed on us now? What task? I think the realization that they tried the logical approach and it didn't work. This is going to sound a little strange. Now they're going to try the theological approach. Okay, let's get God to change his plan.
That's not going to work either,
no,
is it?
No.
No. And trying to trust that God knows what he's doing when you are passing through hardship, when you are being treated unjustly, unfairly, and publicly maligned, in this case of them, of being lazy,
mm-hmm.
and to trust it's all okay. God has it in his hands.
Yeah.
He will not forsake you. This is one of faith's hardest tasks.
The ongoing challenge is we see the world around us with the eyes, we observe the creation we're in, and the physical, the rational, says, this must be true because we see evidence of it. What God says can't be true because we can't see the evidence of it.
And so they go after their leaders. They met mm-hmm. Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So when they proclaim the Lord's way, and they begin walking the Lord's way, and they begin suffering for it, in their anger, they turn against those who brought them the word in the first place.
Mm-hmm. So they're, for lack of a better term, attacking the messengers. Not killing yet, but may God see this. May God judge. You know, you're the ones that dumped this stuff on us. Why did you bring us this message from God? Oh, that we could be in Egypt again where we ate the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers. Wait, that's later on. All right.
Same point, though, isn't it?
Yes,
As they continue to walk, one of the hardest things about learning to trust this God of impossible promises mm-hmm. that you do not see, that he delivers, but he asks you to trust him in these. It's going to happen over and over again. You know, the classic instance to me, we're going to come to, I think, in 17, is the we're dying of thirst here. You're leading us into the middle of a wilderness. There is nothing mm-hmm. to drink.
Yeah,
but they're following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, right? And when they get there, you know, Moses goes up on the rock, in the mountain, hits the rock, and out comes the water. And it's like God saying, yeah, you didn't see it, but I was leading you to the place where there was
the water.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How many times we struggle with this? We have in our hymn book so many great hymns that deal with this inner struggle. Mm-hmm. When thou but suffer God to guide thee and trust in him. You know, this is the big challenge of the walk of faith itself.
Yeah, and as the scripture says, we walk by faith, not by sight.
And he's called himself the God of Abraham, mm-hmm. Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers. And when we think about the God of Abraham, what does God do with him? Gives him this ridiculous promise.
Yeah.
And it gets crazier as the years go by, and it just keeps building and building, and what's the
turn 100 and boom, there's the boy.
There's the child. After everything they tried to do to make the promise come true had failed, mm-hmm. they see that God does it without their help, and he wasn't lying. He was telling him the promise from the very first time he spoke to him.
Mm-hmm.
To live with the God of Abraham is to live with this God who promises you these incredible blessings that you cannot yet see.
Yeah. And he's the one who calls you to believe him. Not to prove it, but to believe him. It's like the call of Moses. He says, well, here's the proof that I've called you. You'll come back and worship me here.
I know. Don't we mention that the other day? It's like, are you kidding? Why would that be the proof? I mean, give me something now.
Yeah.
It's the proof of it that I was not joshing with you is when you'll see you'll be here on this mountain worshiping with me. Yeah. Verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I love this prayer for its brutal honesty.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't sugarcoat it.
Yeah.
He turns to Yahweh with this heart-rending plea. It's like, I don't get it. Why have you...
Mm-hmm.
He says to God, "You've done ra. You have done evil,
yeah,
to your people." You know, we need to remember that when the Hebrews use the word ra for evil, it's the same thing Job said. You know, should we not receive? We receive tov, good from the Lord's hand. Should we not receive ra? I think the ESV just waters it down with adversity.
Mm-hmm.
But that gets at the intent.
Harm is another way you talk about
that. Harm, right. So, I mean, the people have been hurt. Why? And isn't it fascinating that, moving into the next chapter, which we really shouldn't do, but I mean, he's just like, just wait. I mean, that's really what his answer amounts to. It's like, you know, you really don't have the whole story yet, Moses. Just wait.
Yeah.
I know what I'm doing.
The same activity occurs in a slightly different format, but we get to the book of the prophet Habakkuk.
Yeah, exactly.
He's saying the wicked prosper, the good suffer. God, what are you doing? I'll wait and see what the Lord says.
I'm glad you brought up the book of Habakkuk because that gives me an opportunity to do a real quick advertisement.
Okay.
Be sure and sign up when you can. It's coming. We're going to be, the dates are reserved. We don't have the registration up yet for the 2017 liturgy on our Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music.
Mm-hmm.
It's built on the book of Habakkuk for this Reformation anniversary year.
Mm-hmm.
It's called The Just Live by Faith, Make It Plain in Sermon Service Song.
We're
going to have some fabulous speakers and great opportunity. If you love the worship of the church, it'll be July 25th through 28th at Concordia University, Chicago. So keep your eyes peeled for that. So Moses has this heartfelt prayer, and how many times have pastors sat there and...
Lord, what are you doing?
What are you doing? It's like, why, Lord? Why that? Not... I'm sure you've had this, where you're like, not that one, Lord.
Yeah.
You're not taking that one. Please, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we find out the Lord's good, gracious, and perfect will is always done.
Yeah.
But how beautiful that we can speak freely to him about the angst of our own heart.
Mm-hmm. And this is, the truth of the matter is he already knows what's there. So admitting to him that we're having this struggle lets him give us the promise that he'll deal with it.
And he does indeed. Hey, thank you so much, Pastor Tice, for getting us through this chapter. Remember, people loved by God, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out their work, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.